for a small group, you do good. If you want to follow along in the text tonight, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, just for a short time. And after this, I'm going to give some time for Thanksgiving and testimony. And I hope you can share at least one thing for which you're grateful for. Some of you, you know, I'm dating myself here. I'm not even sure if you young guys would even remember. But there was a singer by the name of Bobby McFerrin. You remember him? He wrote a song called Don't Worry, Be Happy. How many of you remember that? Don't Worry, Be Happy. It's kind of a cute song. I'm surprised Bill didn't do it tonight. It's kind of a cute song. But even the title of that song is easier said than done, isn't it? And there's a lot of reasons for that. One of the reasons is that true thankfulness always has joy at its foundation. And what we confuse many times is the difference between what joy is and happiness is. Joy comes from a settled relationship with God. There's no other way to define that biblically other than a settled relationship with God. Let me give you an illustration. That means that we know whatever happens in our lives, we know God's still in control, okay? With the good, the bad, God is still in control. And because we place our faith in that attribute of God, we can have joy even in bad circumstances. Happiness is all circumstantial, correct? So I'm sure some of you were happy when you got to your car tonight. It started. Or you didn't have a flat tire. Or, you know, maybe you had a good day today. Or, you know, the circumstances determine whether we're happy or not. But joy transcends the circumstance. You understand what I mean, transcends? It means, remember the story of Chicken Little? The sky's falling, okay? It means when the sky's falling, because of God's sustaining power at work in our life, We don't have to be happy about the circumstances, but we can be joyful through the circumstances. Does that make sense? Yes? You're not with me? Okay. Because this is important. In the letter to the churches in Philippi, which is book of Philippians, Paul gives his readers some final exhortation about living the full life in Christ. I want you to know the context of this letter. The context of the letter is the fact that Paul wrote this from prison. Now, prisons back then were different than the prisons today. You know, today prisons, have a toilet, a sink, and, you know, basically clean floors. Back in Paul's day, the prisons were wet, damp, muddy, with no bathrooms. It wasn't the most pleasant place to be. And the book of Philippians in its total is to say, be joyful. So here's the Apostle Paul in prison going through some hard times, awaiting trial. And he's writing to the people in Philippi saying, look, be joyful, be thankful. And you say, well, how can Paul write such a thing? How can we be thankful even when things don't go well? How can we be thankful when, you know, we've just lost our job, or when, we can't pay the rent or the mortgage? How can we be thankful? This section of scripture, I think, gives us some real keys. And one of my hopes as a pastor is that you're almost like a teacher when you're a pastor. Sometimes when you teach or preach, somebody gets it and the light bulb goes on. And once the light bulb goes on, you say, yeah, okay, we got it. There's nothing complicated here. We make it complicated, but there's nothing complicated here. Look at what Paul says, starting at verse 4. This is command language, by the way. Oop. I didn't put verse 4 in there? Okay, I'm sorry. I'm going to read verse 4 for you. That's my mistake. Verse 4 says this. Command language. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not sometimes. Always. Command. Oh, thank you, Joe. Rejoice in the Lord always. And when the Bible repeats something two or three times, it's important. And Paul says, I will say it again. Rejoice with an exclamation point. You say, gee, okay, Paul, are you telling me to put on a plastic smile here? Are you telling me to fake it? What are you telling me to do here? And he's saying, no, I'm not saying that at all. But listen to how he develops this. He says, let your gentleness or humbleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. If I can rephrase this a little bit, I believe what Paul's trying to get at here is, look, God is everywhere. The Lord Jesus is everywhere. He's all present. So whatever you do, let him humble you to the point where he can cultivate in your heart and my heart a grateful and a thankful heart, even though things aren't going well. Because he will never leave you or forsake you, no matter what. He is here. And for those of us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior, where is he? He's here. He's in us. Scripture says that when you come to faith in Christ, the literal translation of that is that he tabernacles in you. In other words, he takes up residence in you. So when I look at you, I don't just see, you know, Jared or Rob or Maria, or I see Christ and Christ and Christ, because the same Christ who lives in you lives in me. And so Paul is saying, listen, God is right with you. No matter what you're going through, God is right there with you. He's not going to give up on you. Don't give up on him. I wish I could say I've always done that. That's why I said sometimes I need a refocus in my life. Some of you who have gone to the eye doctor, if you haven't gone to the eye doctor for a couple of years, and you know how they test your eyesight and they say, well, you know, it's not 20/20, you may need some reading glasses, whatever. And then they put you in front of that funny looking machine and they say, tell me which is better, this or this, right? Sometimes I can't tell the difference between the two this's. But when that right lens comes into focus, then you finally say, oh, this is the way I'm supposed to see. I forgot. And it's the same way that God works with us. And when he refocuses us, he says, look, I know life is tough. I know in life there's worry. Okay? And he says, but you have to start here. Through it all, you have to remember God is with you. You need to let him cultivate in your heart a humble spirit, and you can rejoice even through the bad stuff. And he goes on to tell us how. And he goes on to say this. Joe, I'm not getting. Okay, still there. Ah, there it is. Okay. Look at what he says. Be anxious. Do not be anxious about what? Not some things, but anything. More literally, you could read it this way. Do not worry about anything. Jesus in the gospel says, who among you has worry added one iota to their life? Usually it takes away, right? Now, don't worry about anything. I'm going to even translate this a little bit more literally from the original language. It would read, do not be pulled in so many different directions. That's what that word means. Don't be pulled in so many different directions by life. So don't worry, but in everything, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, this is not a prescription for you to do nothing. Okay? I want to make that clear. What this is saying is, as we are walking by faith under the power of the Holy Spirit, in obedience to the Scripture, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we continue to do what pleases God and what's right, and whatever is happening in our life, we don't have to let that pull at us and distract us, because God has it under control. Everything. Now, I can't stand before you tonight and say I have conquered every aspect of worry. I don't know if I ever will, this side of heaven. But I do know this, that I'm not as bad as I was 10 years ago or 20 years ago, okay? God, by his grace, has brought me along. Don't be anxious about anything. Do you remember when Jesus was buried on that Good Friday? And women, and in fact, all the people in the upper room, but especially the women, were concerned because in front of the grave, the soldiers put the big boulder with the seal on it so his body couldn't be stolen. And they wanted to go and complete the embalming process that was traditional in the Jewish religion at the time. And they were worried how they were going to get in. How is this going to work? And when they got to the tomb, do you remember what they found? The stone was rolled away. It was rolled away. There was an earthquake. God used an earthquake to roll the stone away, and he cleared the way. So they didn't have to worry. Let me ask the question this way. How many of you ever worried about something and found out that you really didn't have to worry about it? All right. I'm going to go over this a little bit more in detail, not just from this passage, but from another passage on Sunday. But statistically, 98% of what we worry about never comes to pass. How does that make you feel? All the time. I reflect back on that and I say, how many hours I have wasted just worrying, you know, pacing. I'm a pacer. I don't know if any of you are pacers, but I'm a pacer. And so he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation by what? Prayer and petition. So when we come across situations that cause us anxiety, what are we told to do? Come to God and pray. Ooh, okay. Pray and petition. We can come to him with anything, anytime, anywhere, and we can pray. Some years ago, if you remember the whole controversy about prayer being taken out of school, that was just a symptom of a declining society. However, when they took prayer out of school, it shouldn't have stopped people from praying. Isn't that true? You may not have been able to pray out loud, but you can pray. You can pray right where you are. You can pray about anything, anytime. There are some people I know who, when they go to Tom's River and need to parallel park, which is something foreign down this area of the woods, they pray for a parking space. Is there a story here I need to know? Okay. You can come to God with anything and everything, no matter how trivial you think it might be or how heavy you might think it is. The fact of the matter is he loves you and he's concerned. He wants to be with you. In every situation, pray. And then he goes on to say, not only should you pray, but you should pray with an attitude of thanksgiving. An attitude of thanksgiving. I need to make this distinction. This is not an attitude of entitlement, but an attitude of thanksgiving. Realizing that however God answers the prayer is the perfect answer. Does that make sense? Because sometimes, if we want to be honest with ourselves, we'll come and pray to God and say, God, we treat him like Monty Hall, you know, let's make a deal. God, you do this and I'll do this for you. Or God, I want you to do this way for me. And most times, my way isn't the best way. And so God has to answer that prayer differently for his reasons and for his glory. And this is saying that we have to come with an attitude of thanksgiving. And what that does for us is that when he does answer that prayer, because he answers it either yes, no, or wait, when he answers that prayer, it's going to be the right answer. And we can present our requests before him without hesitation. The writer of Hebrews says it this way. You can come boldly, you should underline that, boldly before the throne of grace and receive grace, God's unmerited favor, and mercy in your time of need. That's a promise. That's a promise. Look at the sum of all of this. Paul says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. You know what happens when God enables this to happen in our own hearts, in hearts that are humble, in hearts that are willing to come before him and bring everything before him with an attitude of thanksgiving? What happens is God then gives us the peace that transcends the circumstances to the point where people will say, how come you're not worried about this? If it were me, I'd be going crazy. I'd be doing this and that, but you're calm. What's going on here? And if you say, it's me, it's God. It's God who does it. And he only does it when we pray, when we have an attitude of thanksgiving, when we're humble enough to come before him and trust him for the answers. And he gives us the peace that surpasses, that transcends all understanding, our understanding. In past instances where people have said this to me, where they said, if I were going through what you're going through, I wouldn't be this calm. And I could say to them, it's not me. It's not me, because I could tell you my Italian temper could come up very easily. It's God. And that's the only explanation. The sum of all these is peace. And the peace will guard our hearts and minds in Christ. Now, I have to learn this again periodically as life deals me different things. So will you. But Paul, and I forgot the rest of the verses. I'm sorry, Jeff. If you can, get me verses 8 and 9 up there. I really messed this up because I was in a rush. In the next several verses, he gives us some keys to keep our focus. Here they are. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, well, what's true? God's word, correct? For instance, you don't know how many times when I've had a bad day, I have to go back and say to myself, God's promises are true. And one of the promises I have to repeat myself is simply this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And I have to say, Lord, I don't deserve that. And yet you sent your son to die for me. I don't deserve that. That's truth. What else is true? God's love is unconditional. I mean, we can go on and on here. And he says, focus not on the bad stuff, and not on the circumstances, but you have to focus on what is true. Whatever is noble. Noble meaning whatever is worthy of God. What is right? How do we know it's right? It's all in here. Has anybody mastered this yet? I haven't. But whatever is right, that's what we got to focus on. Whatever is pure, holy, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, and the language here assumes yes, okay? In other words, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, which it is, think about such things. Do you ever get paralyzed by a circumstance? The worry just seems to overcome you. Paul is saying, change your focus. Just change your focus. Come back to the character of God. And he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Where's Sharon? She's back there. Sharon's a music teacher. I don't know how many years she's been telling her students, you need to practice. If you want to get this, you need to practice. Paul's saying the same thing here. If you want to get this, if you want to experience this, you need to practice. You can't sit down at the piano and play Bach the first lesson. You can't do it. You have to gradually get up to that and with a lot of practice and hard work. The difference here is that when we put this into practice, we have the power of the Holy Spirit in this. And then we can make progress and we can stay focused. And if we stay focused and we continually yield to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we're going to maintain the peace of God. And it says, and the peace of God will be what? With you. With you. Now listen. One of the gifts that God has given us, I believe, is the church body. No matter how big or how small, I believe that's one of the gifts that God has given us and ordained for us is the body of Christ. So, here's the way the body of Christ ought to work. That when one of us gets discouraged, we can come alongside one another and say, hey, let's get together. And let's remember what God has done. And we can cry with one another. We can listen. We can just say, I don't understand all what's going on. And at the right time, we can say, I do know this, though, that our God is still in control. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We need each other sometimes, don't we? We need each other for that little boost. Sometimes, it's kind of like you want to get patted on the back, but sometimes we got to get patted a little lower and say, come on, let's go. Let's go. The worst thing we can do is withdraw. The worst thing that we can do is not read scripture anymore, not pray anymore, not come to church anymore. Not be with other believers anymore. That is the worst thing that we can do. We're going to go into a little bit more detail on that Sunday. And so, you know, before we come to the communion table, I just want to ask just one question. You tell me which you like better. Be careful how you answer this. Do you like rejoicing better or do you like complaining better? If you chose the latter, let me suggest to you that it's time for a vision correction. And I ask you to let God do it. And then keep in focus by putting into practice what Paul teaches here through the Holy Spirit. Fair enough? Okay. Man, it's easy to grumble, isn't it? And it's easy to criticize. It's easy to do all those things. But it's much better to rejoice. What I want to do now is just open up a little bit in short sentences, if you would. I just want to give you the floor before we come to communion, which is the ultimate thanks, by the way, and I'll explain that in a minute. Just to give thanks for something that you're grateful for.